It was good to be led in prayer by George, and I also want to thank the worship team for the songs you chose. When I was at the church in Souk during COVID, it felt to me to pick the songs, and so I know you were intentional. Not everybody may be aware of that, but you deliberately took us from song to song, and it was beautiful. Thank you. And the instrumentation, so good to sing the praises of God. I'm excited to, now I just got to figure this out. So which way am I going to go? That's it. Okay. I'm excited to share with you from God's word. We're going to be looking at the parable of the persistent widow. But before we delve into it, let me just introduce this idea of persistence. Typically, we admire people who are persistent, who persevere. Not always. There was a time once when we had a situation with a particular store and something wasn't going right, and we have our third daughter is a fierce warrior of a daughter, and she was determined that we were going to get a refund, and the person on the other end of the phone would not have described her persistence as something that he admired. But we're going to see in the parable that she wore him down. When our son was a teenager, he decided he wanted to learn to ride a unicycle. And I don't know if you've ever tried riding a unicycle, but Andrew got on it. He practiced. I don't know how many times he fell off. And when I think about it, it's a miracle he didn't break a bone or have a concussion. But he eventually got to the place where he could ride around on it. And I admired that persistence. I applauded his willingness. I'm not giving up until I learn this. Well, no sooner had he finished with the unicycle and could ride around, he decided he was going to try his hand at skateboarding. And again, he practiced and practiced, and I can remember he'd be out on the street and I'd hear the click-clack as he's trying to, you know, do tricks. And eventually got to the place where he was actually quite good. Not Tony Hawk good, but he was actually really good. And he could do some amazing tricks, like, and we only found this out later, which I'm really glad we did. Like, he'd go along on these rental units and he'd jump from unit to unit with the space between them. And I said, weren't you afraid? No, I had confidence in what I was doing. Well, this parable that we're going to look at, the emphasis is not just that the followers of Jesus are to be a people who are persistent. Though other scripture would encourage us to run the race and to run it well and to run it to the end. But the parable is going to teach us this morning that we are to be a people, the followers of Jesus, are a people who persist in prayer. There was a season in our life, long, long time ago, when Barb and I faced a great challenge. And we prayed persistently. And we prayed intently. And our prayers went from days to weeks to months, where we asked God to help us, to intervene, to rescue us. The emphasis of the parable today is not just that the followers of Jesus should persist in prayer. Jesus is going to say to us in this parable that his people are to always pray and not lose heart. Now, in the situation Barb and I faced long ago, when the days became weeks and the weeks became months and the months grew close to being a year, doubts began to creep into my mind. I began to slowly lose heart. Has that ever happened to you? And I know some of you, and based on the prayer request, you're in a season where you're waiting, and you've waited, and you've waited, and you've waited some more. What the parable that we're going to look at is going to do is going to challenge us to always pray and not lose heart, even when there is a delay in God's answer. And the reason we are not to lose heart, what we're going to see in the parable, has everything to do. It's the reason why we keep praying, has everything to do with who God is and who he says we are in relationship with him. So I want us to turn to Luke chapter 18. If you have your Bible or you have the copy of the scriptures on your iPhone or tablet, we want to read Luke chapter 18. And we're going to be reading verses 1 to 18. And these verses, they break down. And so I just want you to be aware of these eight verses, what we're going to be seeing. First of all, in verse 1, Jesus makes the point. He gives the point of why he's going to tell this story. And Luke 18, verse 1 says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." Now, from verse 2 to 5, Jesus tells this story, and it's a very short one in comparison to some of the other parables which he has told. He said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" And that's the story that Jesus told. Two characters, a judge and a widow, a situation where she asked for justice, wasn't given it, but eventually wore him down. Now Jesus, in verses 6 to the first part of verse 8, he gives the reason for what he had said in verse 1, why you ought always to pray and not lose heart. Verse 6, it says, "And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily.'" And then Jesus completed this telling of the story with a question of application. And you see that in the latter part of verse 8. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Now, I want to make connections and unpack this parable for you, and then look at how we live this out in our lives almost 2,000 years after Jesus told this story. But we need to set up the context in the Gospel of Luke, because this is not the first time Jesus has taught about prayer. In fact, the very first time was back in Luke chapter 11, verse 1 to 13. And I'd encourage you to turn there as well, because as we look at this, this is also an important passage about our teaching about prayer, and it does connect to what he says in chapter 18. Now, the context was this. Jesus had the habit of praying. He would slip away by himself. And the disciples noticed this, and one of them in verse 1 says, "When Jesus had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.'" And so there was this desire in the followers of Jesus, those 12 disciples, to pray like Jesus prayed. And then the prayer that he taught them is the prayer that we all call the Lord's Prayer. And this is what he said to them. "When you pray, say this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then no sooner had Jesus given to them this prayer of how to speak with the Father as he spoke with the Father, that Jesus told a story to illustrate who it was that they were speaking to. And so in verse 5 to 8, we have this story that Jesus told. He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you. I honestly can't say that I've had anyone ever show up at my house at midnight, but if I'm sound asleep and the kids are in bed and they're sound asleep, remember when they were little? And if you got them to sleep, and if you had kids who didn't necessarily go to bed well and they're quiet, the last thing you want is somebody pounding on the door saying, "Hey, I need some food, for a friend has come." I understand this man saying, "It's too late. Please leave me alone." But though this friend didn't want to help, so you need to see that in the story. Jesus is saying this friend didn't want to help. He eventually responded because of, and you see it in verse 8, this word is used, because of his impudence. Now, maybe some of you have a great vocabulary. I didn't know what impudence meant, so I had to look it up. And impudence means shameless audacity. So, illustrated by the fact that when the friend said, "I don't want to get up, go away," that would be the cue that says to me, I should try somewhere else. But not this friend. He kept banging on the door until his friend, got up and gave him what he wanted. He was shamelessly audacious. He wore his friend down. And the point made by Jesus in the story is this: their Father in heaven was not at all like that friend. But sometimes people think that's what God is like. You know, I ask him to help me, but he really doesn't want to because he might be busy. Or if he hasn't answered right away, it's like, I guess I'm way down on the list of people whom God is, going to help, but maybe he'll get to me one day. And then sometimes we think, oh, I know what. I need to keep asking him. I need to keep asking him. I need to bug God until he gives me what I want, which is a wrong understanding of who God is. And that's why Jesus told the story. He wanted his disciples to understand their heavenly Father was not at all like this man. Their heavenly Father never sleeps. He never goes to bed. Their heavenly Father never closes the doors of heaven and say, "Come back in the morning." That was important for them to understand. Now, in light of who God is, Jesus goes on, and in verse 9 and 10, he says this: "And I tell you, ask," and the tense of the verb is this, ask and keep on asking. He says, "Seek," and the tense of the verb again is, and keep on seeking, because he who seeks finds. "And knock," and the tense of the verb again is, keep on knocking, for the one who knocks, it will be open. And it's an amazing truth is being revealed here by Jesus about their heavenly Father. You ask and you will find, and he will answer. You seek and you will find. You knock and the door will be open. There's no conditions on this where that maybe sometimes he'll answer you or maybe not. Jesus simply said, ask, seek, and knock. And then he gives another analogy. And I'm so glad he did that, because that tells me that those disciples were just like me. I need to hear it more than once, and I need to hear it in different ways for it to sink into my heart. And so he makes this stress, or this emphasis. What father, verse 11, among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now, again, do you see what Jesus is doing? He's speaking of God the Father as being like a father. And now he's drawing this analogy to his disciples. Say, listen, if your son comes and says, "Can I have something to eat?" You don't give him rat poison. You give him something good to eat. And the point Jesus makes is, just like when you come and ask of me, I will give to you what is good. He continues, and there's one last thing that he had to say regarding prayer in verse 13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I don't know if you're like me, but I'm thinking, like, won't the Heavenly Father give you good things? But he says, the Heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit. And I was intrigued by that. Why did he say that the Father answers our prayers by giving to us the Holy Spirit? And what Jesus meant by this, our relationship with God is personal, like a father with his child. And so when we come to God in prayer, it's not an impersonal transaction like you go to a bank machine, put in your card, and you ask for what you want, and the machine spits it out. Nor is it like going online to the Amazon store and you go, click, 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 I'd like all these. That's not what prayer is like. It's not an impersonal transaction. The Father's answers to his children and his care for them comes out of his relationship with him. And the Father provides for his children through the person of God the Spirit. That's how the resources of heaven are mediated to us by God the Spirit. Now, having given that story, we now are almost ready to unpack the parable, and we want to move forward to Luke chapter 17, because in Luke chapter 17, there's an incident that takes place, and from that incident, Jesus taught about prayer. But what you're going to see, the emphasis of prayer here, is not just asking the Father for the things that we may need in our day-to-day lives. There's another aspect of prayer that's very significant, and Jesus wanted his followers to understand this. And so in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, it starts this way. It says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them. So there was the regular practice of the Pharisees. They would come and they'd ask questions of him. Typically, it wasn't questions because they were curious and interested about being his followers. They were questions by which they hoped to trap him, to show him up, cause him to stumble, to make a mistake by which they could pounce on him. And so here's another instance. These group of Pharisees show up and they want to know when would the kingdom of God would come, when the kingdom of God would come. And so Jesus answered their question, and in verse 20 it says this, the kingdom of God, he said, is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And it's a cryptic answer, and that's typically what he did with the religious leaders. They would ask a tricky question, and he would give them back a cryptic answer, which if you were walking with him, you would come to understand. But it left them puzzled because they want to know, is the kingdom of God coming now? Because it seemed like you're suggesting that you're the Messiah and therefore the kingdom of God should be coming with you. And Jesus said to them, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. He didn't say in what capacity. But we know from other scripture, he was the kingdom of God among them. He was the presence of the kingdom. He was the signal that the kingdom of God had invaded earth. He answered that question, and then it's really fascinating when you see what he does in verse 22, and he said to the disciples, so let me try to illustrate. It's like the Pharisees come, and Jesus is here. They ask the question, he gives the answer, and then he turns and speaks to his disciples. See what he did? He turned away from the people who were trying to trap him, and he turned to his disciples, and he said something to them was incredibly significant, and it leads into the teaching about prayer because this was for his people. And so this is what he said to them. He said, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it, and they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field and not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, when, Lord? Where, Lord? And he said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. I want to try to condense this really simply because we want to jump into this parable. But what Jesus is saying, that the kingdom of God and its coming, there would be not an immediate implementation of it while he lives on the earth, but there would be this delay. He would suffer, he would die, but then there would come the time when he would return to the earth. And he's saying to them, what he's going to teach them is how to pray in the last days. How not to lose heart and to lose focus. Like so many did in the days of Noah, even though Noah was a preacher of righteousness, they ignored him and kept on with life as it was until the very day when Noah went into the ark and the floods came and they were destroyed. And the same thing happened with Lot. And that's why there's evidence. Remember Lot's wife. Don't forget her. Because she was so close to rescue, but her heart was not there and she turned back. And so what Jesus has to say to us is, how do his people live in the last days? How do you not just survive, but thrive? How do you live the kingdom in a world that ignores the kingdom? And that's why this parable is so significant for us in what it teaches us about prayer. So we come to the story, and we've already read it, but let me remind you of these two characters. There's this judge, and he's amoral. He doesn't fear God. He couldn't care less about anybody. Kind of describes some of the world leaders in the present time. They don't fear God, and they don't really care about the people they're leading. And there's this widow, and she has no one else to help her, which says to us, she's alone. Her husband is dead. There's no other family member. Nobody can help her, but this judge is her only hope of justice, and he doesn't want to help her. And we don't know if because her case was too trivial or too complicated, or he couldn't be bothered, or he didn't like the look of what she wore, or she didn't like how she spoke. He just was not interested in her at all. Now the disciples, when they heard this story, they would have been shocked, as they should have been, because the Old Testament scripture is very clear that a judge was not to pervert the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. So if you're a judge in the land of Israel, you are not to be amoral. You are not to be a person who couldn't care less about God or somebody else. The responsibility of a judge was to care for those who had no one else to care for them. But this widow isn't put off. Just like I told you about our daughter. I don't know how many phone calls she put in to this head office. And finally they got tired of her and said, fine, we'll issue the refund. And the same with this widow. She keeps coming back and coming back. And in time she wore the judge down. Now I want you to see what he said in verse 5, because it's a very important word and we need to understand what's going on. He said in verse 5, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so she will not beat me down. She will not bear me down by her continual coming. Beat me down by her continual coming. Now the phrase beat me down, this is what it literally means. Give me a black eye. That's what she was doing. Her persistence was wearing him down. And he says, look it. I don't want to get a black eye from this eye. And a black eye means somebody's punched you. I don't want anybody to know that this widow has punched me and worn me down. And so he responds to her. because of her shameless audacity, remember the first parable, the friend who goes, give me bread, and she wore him down because of her relentless perseverance. She would not take no for an answer. And so finally, justice was given to her. He didn't give her justice because she deserved justice. He gave her justice just to get her off his back. Now, if you and I, if this teaching moment had ended right there wasn't verse 6 to 8 in the scriptures, you and I might mistakenly conclude from this parable that the purpose of prayer is to wear God down. So, you know, if he hasn't answered you, just keep wearing him down. Keep praying. Ask a bunch of other people to pray with you. Just storm heaven and shake the windows of doors of heaven so that God will give you what you want. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Thankfully, he had so much more, because look at what verse 6 said. He said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And so that means we go back and say, okay, what is it again? What did the unrighteous judge say? Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because of this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so she will not beat me down, give me a black eye by her continual coming. And from verse 6, Jesus goes on and he explains in this parable, similar to what he did in Luke 11, the judge is not at all like God the Father. And we know that because of what verse 7 says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Now, what I want you to see here, do you see the difference from Luke 11? It speaks of God as being the Father and the followers of Jesus being children who go to their father like a child goes to their father. But this is not the situation here. This is where we approach God always as our Father. But there's another aspect here that is very significant to how we live in the last days. Here, God is being understood to be a God of justice. And that's very significant. And the other aspect, he doesn't speak that he's a God of justice who responds very quickly to the needs of his children. Do you see what he calls his followers? His elect. That's very significant as well. Because it speaks of this understanding that from before the creation of the world, if you're a follower of Jesus, you were chosen. Before you ever became a follower of Jesus, it was because the Father drew you to himself. And Jesus pursued after you. And he did so, pursued you, and the Father drew you because you are an elect, chosen before the creation of the world. He says that the elect are those by grace through faith in Christ alone who have been declared righteous and are being made righteous by the ongoing work of the Spirit who's been given to them. The elect have already been given a taste of new creation. They've been made alive to God, and the Spirit is at work in them, transforming them to be in practice what they've said to be. God has said them to be. And the other aspect that we understand, the elect were at one time rebels and enemies, but having been brought into relationship with God the Father, are now his children, adopted by God. And so this is very significant for you and I to understand what Jesus is teaching here about prayer is the relationship we have with him. We are his elect. Long before creation ever came into existence, he chose you. Do you grasp the enormity of that? When you are praying in the last days and hanging on to the Father, it is a relationship with him that cannot be severed. He pursued you. He chose you. He brought you into relationship with him. And what he has begun in you, he will see through to the very end. See how that changes the way in which we pray in the last days. Now, Jesus was in no way vague. I want to remind you again in verse 8 what he says, that God will give justice to them speedily. I like that. But I also have to add this caveat. Our understanding of speedily, is not always the same as God's understanding of speedily. And we know that from the stories of different ones in the scriptures. And so we understand that our Father, who is the judge of the earth, he always does what is right. And he always does what is right on the right time. And he says to us, always pray and don't lose heart. Keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking. Because your heavenly Father, he delights in you. And he will not long delay in answering your prayer request. Now, that's an incredible promise when you come to understand. And it will change how we pray. But Jesus wasn't even done yet. He had the application that he wanted to drive home to his followers. And that application is seen in the latter part. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And John Calvin said, prayer is the chief exercise of faith. So if you and I are to run the race of faith, as 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, if we are to keep the faith, as 2 Timothy 4 says, if we're to be found faithful at the appearing of Jesus and hear him say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, then we are being instructed here by Jesus to be a people of faith who always pray. So in light of that, the application is so simple because it comes right out of the passage we've looked at. In light of that, then we are a people who pray. We pray your kingdom come kind of prayers. We invite God to bring his presence and power into situations that are around us. Those are significant prayers. Your kingdom come. Not the will of an adversary, not the will of a person who is opposed to God. Your kingdom come into this situation. We pray the kind of prayers that you will read about at the end of the book of Revelation 22, verse 20, where those who are there say, come, Lord Jesus. And we ask Jesus to return quickly, to come into situations. And we pray boldly, like Jacob did. Do you remember where he wrestled with the angel of God all night, and the morning is coming, and the angel says, let me go. And Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. That kind of prayer delights your heavenly Father. And so in light of what this passage is saying to us, we pray because our Father hears his elect. And in this case, we remember who we are because of who he says we are. We are the elect. Second thing is that we pray in faith, and we've seen that in this teaching. Martin Luther said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it is laying hold of his willingness. Do you see how that changes everything? If you pray because in your mind you're thinking, God's reluctant to answer me, so I got to keep praying, I got to keep asking, I got to keep seeking. It has a different outcome because it views God as being not willing. But if you pray, laying hold of the willingness of God to be at work in your life and in the work in your family and the work in your extended family, it changes your outlook. He is a God who is not unwilling but willing to come to the rescue of his own. And so this is what motivates us then to persist in prayer when God seems to delay. Remember Abraham and Sarah. How long did they wait for a baby? Does anybody remember how many years? It wasn't five. Well, they were 100 when Abraham when they had the baby. It was 25 years. Can you imagine praying for a baby for 25 years and not losing heart? Now, the truth of the matter was, along the way, there was some things that went off the rails. Hagar was one of them. But they continued to hang on to God. They prayed and they did not lose heart, and God answered them. Do you remember Old Testament Joseph? How many years was he a prisoner and a slave and then a prisoner? 13 years. He held on. He did not lose heart. He entrusted his life to God and to God's timing. Even Job, though we're not told how long it was, but Job kept praying, kept holding on to God, kept pleading with God to intervene in his life, and finally God answered him. And so what we come to understand is when we pray in faith is that God, for his glory and our good, will answer. And the order there is very significant. It's not God will for our good and his glory answer. God will for his glory and our good will answer us in his right time. And the third thing is this, we don't lose heart. And that's why it's so important to be a part of a community of faith, where when one of you walks through a difficult time and it sounded like somebody lost some loved ones this week and it was a really tough week for them, the others of you come alongside and encourage them in simple ways of word and actions. Don't lose heart. You are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but your good shepherd is with you and will never abandon you nor forget you. And that's why we remind ourselves on a regular basis, God is good. He is good all the time. And that our Father, the judge of all the earth, his name, one of the names he revealed himself to be, is Jehovah Jireh. Do you remember what that name means? God will provide. He will provide. The question may not be, you know, the question you may say, well, I need him to provide yesterday. And he says, no, my child, just a little bit longer. But he will provide because he is faithful. And that's why you and I, as followers of Jesus, who have been chosen and by God to live in these latter days, we don't know how much longer until the return of Jesus. But we're coming up soon to 2,000 years. Since he died, rose from the dead, and returned to heaven. We are closer to his return than at any other time in human history. And as those who would be found faithful at the very end, Jesus says to us, always pray and don't give up. Always keep your focus on heaven and where your Father is and where your help will come from. And don't give up, because he will see you through to the very end. And the Father at every moment welcomes us to come near to us. He welcomes you as a child. Remember, if you have little ones, or when your little ones are, and they wanted to crawl up into your lap, the Father welcomes you just like that. He wants to listen to what you have to say, because you matter to him. You're important to him. Jesus gave his life for you. He rose from the dead that you might come home to the Father. And so let's close our time at this prayer, in a time of prayer. And before I pray, I just encourage, if there are things in your life that have been weighing heavy, even in this quiet moment, that you might put them into the hands of him and look at what it says, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. That power at work within us is not us. It's the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And so as we put things into the Father's hands, release them into the Father's hand, we're very well aware he can do far more abundantly than anything that we might ask or think. So you pray quietly, and then I'll close in prayer. It's an amazing thing, God, that everyone in this room is known to you. If they have responded to you and received Christ into their lives, they have been forgiven of their sin and adopted into your family. And this is because from eternity past, you chose them, you drew them, you pursued after them. And by the power of the Spirit, you have made them alive in Christ. And so our stories are known to you, as are the circumstances of our lives. And we are reminded from this passage and other passages in your word that our Father is able to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. And so may your people, as they place things into your hands, take heart that you hear them and that you will bring an answer swiftly in your good time and in the way in which you choose. And so help us to be a people who keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who live this life of faith on this earth and this time with our eyes firmly fixed on the age to come, the time of the new heaven and the new earth. And so thank you. For those who need encouragement, may the Spirit of God bring encouragement. For those who need to be convicted, may the Spirit of God bring conviction. For those who need to have hope, may hope come by the Spirit. And may we remember, may the Word of God be used by the Spirit of God to remind us of who our Father is and who we are because of Jesus Christ. So I pray great blessing upon this church and its pastor. And I pray, Father, that there would be a great blessing in the days, weeks, and months ahead upon this region as the gospel is proclaimed and lived out. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.